want to join with David in welcoming everyone out. It is obvious, as he said, we still have some of ours who are away traveling, but we do have some travelers who got back. It's good to see the Powells back among the living as well. I know they've been having some trouble with sickness and the family. It's good to see everyone out. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. We hope that you come back whenever you have the chance. We invite you to pick up your Bible and follow along with the things we're going to have to say here this morning. Many, many months ago, when I first got here, it might have actually been the first sermon that I preached here, we dealt with the crucifixion itself. We dealt with the physical aspect of the crucifixion, and all the Gospels deal with that to a certain extent. And if a person does just a little bit of research on it, it's very easy to see how excruciating that particular form of execution was. And yet it's interesting to me, at least, as you go through each of the Gospels, they don't have a whole lot to say. By that I mean they don't describe in great detail the physical pain Jesus felt. They just explain what happened. They don't actually describe what it felt like to him. Rather, the Holy Spirit moved the authors to focus more on what was happening around Jesus at that time. What his death meant, but also what all of the people standing around witnessing this event were doing. What were they thinking? And when you look at the Gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you see all sorts of people from all sorts of different places doing all sorts of different things for all sorts of different reasons as they stand there witnessing this event. And yet each one of them had a reaction to what they were seeing as they watched Jesus Christ die. Just a little thought as we go through our lesson here this morning. And if you want to turn to Matthew 27, go ahead and do that. We're going to be spending most of our time there. Put a ribbon in that part of your Bible. But it's going to be very easy for us to see that the reactions those people at that time had to the cross, the very same reactions that people have today, just as it revealed their hearts then, it reveals man's heart now. So what we want to do is note the reactions of the people who witnessed this death. The first thing the cross reveals to us is those who were just indifferent to the entire ordeal. Matthew 27, verses 35 and 36. Matthew 27, verse 35 says, "And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there." You know, the soldiers at this point had already had their fun with Jesus. They had physically abused him. They had spat on him. They'd put the crown of thorns on his head. They beat it down. They put the staff in his hand. They made fun of him. They already had their sport. Well, now it was time for the crucifixion itself. After they affixed as innocent a man as is possible to that cross, they just sat there. They just sat there and watched and waited. How many times had they done this, do you think? How many times had they either themselves taken a criminal and executed them this way, or seen others take a criminal and execute him this way? This is just something they did all of the time. And so they sit there to watch. They just don't care. Well, sadly, some 2,000 years later, our world is full of people who know all about the cross. They have heard the account more times than they can count. They know each detail of what took place in the events leading up to it. They know each detail about what took place when it was actually happening. They know what happened afterwards. They know all of those things. And yet they don't feel much more about it than those guards did, who sat down just to watch. Perhaps in their mind they've heard about it a little too much. Perhaps it's become a little routine. So sadly, many people in this world today gaze upon the cross in the same way those soldiers did, feeling nothing, in total indifference. But you know, you continue to walk around the cross that day. And you continue to look at all of the people who were standing there watching. And you realize the cross also reveals the coerced. Go back to Matthew 27. Let's read verse 31 and 32. Matthew 27, verse 31 and 32. It says, "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross." You know, I've seen a lot of shows and some movies that have depicted the crucifixion of Jesus. And in a lot of those movies, the shows, it's almost as though Simon volunteers to do this. That's not what we see. Simon was compelled. Compelled means to force or drive, especially to a course of action. Under the Roman law of conscription, Simon had no choice here. When this soldier told him, "You get up here and you help," he had to step up and he had to help. Now, we don't know why exactly he was there that day. Could have been he was a pilgrim from Cyrene. Maybe he was there for the feast of the Passover and the unleavened bread. We have no indication that he knew anything about Jesus before this. All we know for sure is he was forced to help Jesus at this time carry his load. I think there are a lot of people today who have come to the cross only because they have been compelled to do so. Sometimes a young person has been forced to attend worship service by their parents their entire life. They've heard everything. They hear the lessons. They hear about the cross. They hear what happened there. They know all of that. But they only become a Christian because their parents have essentially forced them into the baptistry. By that, I mean they didn't do it because they wanted to do it. They did it because they were compelled to do it. And then there are others who become a Christian because they think it's just what good people do. They've been told all their life good people go to church, good people do good things. And so they do these things because that's what they think they're just supposed to do. They didn't come to the cross because they felt God's love there. They didn't come because they understood the redemption that can happen there. They came because they thought that they were supposed to. Turn with me to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I want us to read this, then I want us to ask ourselves a question. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We did, I did several months ago, a lesson completely on this verse. And we examined it from every aspect and we saw what it meant. Now let me ask, if we read that verse And we cannot honestly say what Paul said in that verse. We can't mean it when we say it. Then why are we here to begin with? Could it be because we feel compelled to be here? Could it be because I know this is what I'm supposed to do, not what I want to do? Do I find myself coerced and not convicted? Let's keep walking. As we come around the cross, we realize that it reveals those who are skeptical. Let's go back to Matthew 27. This time we're going to read verses 45 through 49. Matthew 27, verses 45 through 49. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus cried out, sensing that his father had turned away. Some rush off to get him something to drink. However, many of those around are saying, no, just sit back. Sit back. Don't do anything. Let's see if something happens. Let's see if some other miracle is going to occur. Let's see if more evidence is going to present itself. They're always willing to accept more data. They just want more and more and more. You see, skeptics don't deny the cross. They just don't accept it. Today, they're the ones who are calling upon God to do more to show He exists. They're calling upon Jesus to do something else to prove that He is the Son of God. They want more evidence. They want more proof. They want more convincing. And the thing is, if more were to come, likely wouldn't accept that either. Turn your Bibles over to John 14. John 14, we want to read verses 8 through 11. John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. It says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. Jesus said the fact of His life not only proved the existence of God, it proved that Jesus was who He claimed to be, His Son. His teaching, His miracles, His death, His resurrection, all proved His claims for Himself. Now, more than sufficient proof has been offered, protests and demands for more notwithstanding. As the day progresses and we continue to stand there at the cross, we begin to see some other individuals as well. We see those who are frightened. Go back to Matthew 27. Let's read verses 50 through 54. Matthew 27. Verses 50 through 54. It says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Just remarkable and astounding events took place at the death of Jesus. The earth, we're told, shook, rocks split, curtains were torn. Even the dead rose to walk again in the streets of Jerusalem. And the centurion on duty was frightened. Well, that's not something we can't understand. He was frightened, and those who were frightened or saw what happened were frightened because they realized, especially the centurion and his fellow soldiers, the role they had just played in killing this man. And he went so far as to even confess the truthfulness of Jesus' claim about himself. Even so, love was not part of his motivation. Changing his life and doing things correctly, that wasn't part of his motivation. Fear was. At this time, only fear moved this man. God ultimately knows how sincere this man was and what he did after this. But it's not hard to see what his motivation was at this point. I suppose there are those who still come to the cross today only because they are afraid. They don't come because they sense the love of God in the sacrifice of his Son. They don't come because they see the power to redeem them. There at that cross, they see only the danger of not living and serving that God. And because of that, they do what they do. Now, don't misunderstand me. A sinner ought to be afraid. And a person who refuses to come to God, to come to Christ, and by that I mean submit themselves to them in every single way, ought to be afraid, ought to fear what the righteous judgment of God is going to do. And yet, the person who is willing to come to Christ with all that they are has no reason to be afraid. You know, the cross, with all of its horror, with all of its terror and suffering, doesn't it stand as a tremendous tribute to the love of God for man today? God did not do what he did in sacrificing his Son to scare us into a better life. He did what he did so that we would respond to his love with a love of our own. And that's what moves us. That's what spurs us. And speaking of that love, we find some there at the cross who remained because they loved Jesus. Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. Matthew 27, verses 55 and 56. It says, "There were also many women there, looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. While there were a great many people standing around that day who were cruel, who were indifferent, who were skeptical, there were some there who were there because they loved him. And they were going to stay there while our Lord went through this event. That's the greatest response to the cross. It's a response of love. This is the response of a person who is overwhelmed by the love it took for God to send His Son. For the Son to leave His side, leave heaven, to come to this earth and die a horrible, horrible death. It's the love of a person who is going to stand with the Lord, even as terrible and horrible experiences are taking place. It's the love of a person who puts love ahead of fear, who puts compassion ahead of selfishness. These women remained because they cared about Jesus. And in truth, that's the same group of people God wants today. The ones who will submit, who will worship, who will serve. Not because they're afraid, but because there's nothing else they want to do. Let's turn away from the people standing around the cross that day. And for a moment, let's look at the one who's hanging on it. And when we do that, we see the cross reveals the pain of sin. Go back with me to Matthew 27, and let's read two verses we've already read. Verse 45 and 46. Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew that God was light and that in Him was no darkness at all. Turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. The passage says, for our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did not become a sinner. Jesus did not sin Himself. But when we take what 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 says, and we take what Isaiah 53 says and other passages, it becomes very clear that He was bearing the weight and the penalty of mankind's sins at this point. He knew the Father had left Him to die for mankind. And for the first time, Jesus experienced what it was like to be without the Father. You know, the greatest suffering, I think, as you examine His life and just the intimacy between He and His Father, the greatest suffering had to have taken place right then. Worse than dying. Worse than the pain leading up to that death was the time when the Father had to turn away, even as His Son called out to Him from the cross. And yet, doesn't that tell us all we need to know about the cost of sin? It's not a little game to be played. You know, there is no such thing as the little sin that affects just me. And there's no such thing as the little sin that's just between me and some other person. That sin doesn't exist. That sin put Him on the cross. That little tiny sin is why God was forced to do what He was forced to do to save us. Thank Him for the mercy and grace He displayed in doing it. Sin is not a game. It's what caused my Lord to die in my place. And when I come to the cross, when you come to the cross, we see the ugliness of sin. But finally, The cross reveals faith. You know, it reveals what's in a person's heart. It could be skepticism. It could be indifference. It could be cruelty. But it could also be a heart that has been touched by what the Lord did. How are you going to respond to what happened that day? If you're not a Christian, now is the time. Now is the time. How you approach the cross of Christ is going to show you what's in your heart. And perhaps you realize the time has come. The time has come for me to put away the sins that I've been committing. The time has come for me to change my lifestyle. The time has come for me to admit the cost of my sins. To admit He died because of me. And to join in His death. Turn your Bibles to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul is talking. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Put that old person of sin to death. There at the waters of baptism, put him to death. Nail him to the cross. Just as Jesus rose from that tomb, you too can rise from that water in newness of life. You know, the cross, it still challenges us. It still exposes us all these centuries later. What does it reveal about your heart as you stand and gaze on that scene from so long ago? If you're here and you're not a Christian, take that step now. Render your obedience to Christ. Submit your will to His. We just read Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Be baptized. Have all those sins that are on your soul, have them washed away, wiped clean. Enter into the only relationship in this world that will save your soul. It's not going to be easy after you become a Christian. There is a lifetime of service to look forward to, and it will be difficult at times. But our Lord has promised us, and He cannot lie, that the rewards for faithful service will be far greater than anything we may suffer in the midst of that service. If you're here this morning and you've already taken that step, but as you examine your life, you realize you're not what you need to be. Maybe indifference has found its way into your heart. Maybe there's some other form of sin holding you back. If so, get rid of it. Repent of it. Confess it to God. Ask Him for wisdom. Ask Him for strength. What a wonderful blessing we have that not only can He forgive, He wants to forgive. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.